Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
So as the kids are going out, I'm going to go ahead and start just because we got a lot to cram in this morning. I actually found out from this sermon this morning that in our attempt to cover large sections, that this is not what I'm good at. So what this will do, though, is that if you listen through this, the only hope this morning is in that the Lord does something miraculous and you go and continue to study this on your own. I had a student one time, several years back, at the previous church I worked at, and he said, Brian, you just cover things too thoroughly. I'm like, thank you. It's nice. Nice to know. It's nice of you to say. He said, no, it's, he's like, I leave and there's nothing, like, I don't, like, you don't leave me with anything to think about. Well, I'll tell you what, this morning, I'm going to leave you with a lot of work to do because we are going to look at the Beatitudes, which are supreme blessedness. There's eight of them, and I will promise you this, that you could do a sermon on each one of these and take up the entire time and maybe run over a little bit, but we're going to do all eight together, and so it's going to be a very survey-type approach to this text, and my hope is that it spurs something on for us to think about, talk about in small groups, pray about, study on your own, and my hope is that maybe the Holy Spirit will just work in our life and just convict some hearts on His own, by His power, on His agenda, because this, for me, I did realize that we have quite the task ahead of us, and it's probably not what I'm best at. Also, I was thinking of ways to try to make it clear what we're attempting to do. So we're going to go through the book of Luke and Acts. They're supposed to be studied together, so we're going to study Luke and Acts together. However, that's a lot, and it seems like we may need a vacation from Luke and Acts. Did you know how many main islands there are for Hawaii? Exactly, 5. So guess how many discourses there are in the book of Matthew? Exactly, 5. No, we're going to go with 5. It's called the 5 discourses for a reason. So this is what we're going to do. Think about this. Luke and Acts is like the primary body of states where we live, right? We live in California. The main body of states is here. Mainland is here. This is where we live. This is Luke and Acts. This is where we're going to live. However, we're going to need a vacation every now and again. And so what we're going to do is we're going to blast off to a Hawaiian island known as chapters 5 through 7, Sermon on the Mount. Then we're going to come back because, right, vacation's over. We're back to Luke and Acts. And then we're going to take another vacation. Now, so we're going to have, our time is going to be spent here in Luke and Acts. We're going to vacation out to the 5 discourses in Matthew. Now, some of you are like, well, I don't like Hawaii, because that's good, because there's going to be some other islands we go to out in the West Indies or something like that, because there's some mini-series we're going to cram in there also. But hopefully that helps you understand that our primary purpose here is Luke and Acts, but we're going to take little vacations from it as we go. So with that, let me pray, and we're going to dive right in here. Father, I pray that as we take on a huge mountain of text, that you would very much soften our hearts, help us focus, and help us glean what we can, and that this sermon, if anything else happens, would be that it drives us into your word more, and that it creates a curiosity, an inquisitiveness about this kingdom that you have set up. Father, we love you, and in Jesus' name, amen. So this is our third part of the series through Matthew. Tom preached about what the book of Matthew is, who wrote it, all that good stuff. John the Baptist, eating crickets, weird-looking guy. The theme, the kingdom of Christ, the Messiah, Jesus' baptism. Then I covered the last couple of verses. We did 5 things. We talked about flying the plane. We did that again today. We introduced the Sermon on the Mount, how prevalent it is in our culture, even in secular culture and in oppressive cultures where it censors what the Sermon on the Mount said. We talked about what blessed means. It's the approval of God. It's the smile of God. It's the applause from heaven. It literally is like God happy with us. Blessed is happy. We talked about how it's not always shown in the form of a gift. So some people are like, I am blessed. God bless me because I got a new car. There are people that are blessed that don't have new cars. There are people that are blessed that do have small houses. There are people that are blessed that don't have a home. Because it's the approval of God. There are times where that is accompanied by a gift from God, and there are times when it is not. So let's not get that confused. Then we talked about the fifth thing is preparing our hearts for this week, where we will take a diagnostic, where there will be an x-ray of God's word into our life via the Sermon on the Mount, and right now, the Beatitudes, which means a supreme blessedness. So we begin reading. We're going to read chapter 5, we're going to read 1 through 12, and we're going to cover all that this morning, and it's going to be a survey. We're going to look at it from afar. You may see something, you're like, wait, what about that? Like, why is there structure? There's structure, like even in your Bible, right? It probably changes the structure of the text for 3 through 10, right? Why is that? Go find out. We're not going to cover that this morning, okay? So let's read it together here. Chapter 5, verse 1. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to preach. Stop. So some people are like, he went up into the mountains because there was such a crowd that had gathered because people had been hearing about him, his miracles that he was doing. And so people started sending the sick, sending the blind, sending the people dying, and he was healing. And so they were like, what he's saying must be true because he's doing God-like miracles. He must be who he says he is. And the crowds keep gathering, and pretty soon there's thousands of people there. Huge crowd. So he goes up to a mountainside. And some people say he went up to the mountainside because only the people that really cared would follow him up the mountainside. And we see that his disciples are there. By the end, we'll see that more than his disciples are there. Some say he went up there because there's so many people that he needed a little stage to get up so he could speak and people could hear. Either way, he's on a mountainside and he's going to teach what we know as the Beatitudes, supreme blessedness, 3 through 12. First one is this: God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Verse 11. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So diving right in, we got this: God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Some of you may recognize this, but you're like, something seems different. It's because the ESV and the NASB and probably the NIV, they say poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. So let's look at that word, poor. That poor in Greek is P-T-O-C-H-O-S. That comes from the verbal root of P-T-O-S-S-O. Which means to crouch like a beggar or to cower like a beggar. I think that we can begin to see what this is like. What does it mean to be poor? Let's take it in the context of finances, because maybe that's what we experience and see the most. That's what Hollywood makes their movies about, the big comeback story. That is in political news all over, and maybe we've even experienced it ourselves at some point in our life. So imagine this, that you need to buy food, you need to pay rent, you need to pay electricity, you have a sewer bill, you have car insurance, you have fuel that you need to commute to work, and money is the currency by which these things will be provided. And we all know that if you live in Comanche, that sewer bill is ridiculous out there. Money is the currency for which these things are supplied. So you pay your rent, you pay your electricity bill, you pay your car insurance, and you buy a little food, not a lot, but you think this amount will get you by. It's not what you want to eat, but you'll take it. Then you put 3 gallons of fuel. Some people's dream is to fill up their car and just daze off and think about life. I'm over there, click, 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 mainly because I like to get to that even number. But some people are doing that because they're struggling. They feel the pressure of needing something that the currency of money can buy. 3 gallons of fuel into your car, but you do not pay your water bill because you just don't have enough to make it this month. But you plan on paying double, so you'll pay it next month. You can afford double because you're going to work 4th of July, and you're going to get paid a lot for that. And so you are going to pay double, and you think that Amador Water Agency will take it easy on you, and it's a local agency, so maybe you'll be okay. The next paycheck comes, and just as you're ready to pay the bills and you think you can catch up, you see that your vehicle registration is due in 8 days. A state agency is not that forgiving, but you don't want to get 2 bills behind with your water, so what you do is you do pay your water. You catch up on your water, you pay all your bills, but you let your vehicle registration go. You begin to get discouraged because it's been like this for years. Some of us know that feeling. It's been like this for years. You cannot catch up. And just as you think you're going to catch up, you get that flat tire, right? And you need your tire to get in your car to be able to get to work, because if you don't fix your tire, you can't get to work. You can't make the money to fix your tire. And some of us have kids, and you experience that. There's things you want to provide for your children that you just realize that I'm just not going to be able to do that. It's just not realistic. I'm not eating the food that I want to eat. I'm not driving the car I want to drive. I'm not living the house I want to live in. We're barely making ends meet. It is one disaster away from me being on the street. And you're thinking about that as you're driving to work, and just as you're about to pull onto 88, you have a couple tears that run down your face as the weight of the seriousness that, again, you have to wait till next month to catch up on your bills. Just as you wipe those away, though, you see red and blue lights behind you. Your stomach gets tight as you hope that it is Ione Police Department, because they are such a great department, and they are gracious, they are understanding, they are human. And if not Ione PD, then Jackson Sheriff or Sutter Creek PD or Jackson PD, but just not CHP, right? Do you feel me? Can I get an amen in here? You are hoping it's not them because you know it's over. And sure enough, he comes up and he's in that brown uniform and it's CHP. And you get your citation. And at that moment, when you get that citation because you didn't pay your registration and it came up and you got your citation, you feel beggarly because you will not make it on your own. That is a piece of the poorness. We're just beginning to tap into the cowering like a beggar. But this does not say we're poor in money. Let's not go there. This is saying we're poor in the spirit. So at that point, we are on our knees. We are cowering like a beggar. We know we need something. The currency is the spirit. We can't get it on our own. We can't supply it ourselves. And it's just piling up. And we begin to be a person in the kingdom of God, a follower of Jesus, who is just beggarly of the Spirit. Please, I need more. I want more. I want more of the Spirit. I need it. I cannot provide it myself. I cannot get along by myself. I need the Spirit. Blessed are those who realize they have nothing within themselves to commend them to God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's your first beatitude. Second, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Mourning is showing deep sorrow or regret. Life seems to be filled with opportunities for mourning. Maybe for some of us more than others, it seems. And some of us, maybe, we're like, for others more than me. But there will be a time where we mourn. And whatever that looks like, we will experience that mourning. Typically, we experience the mourning when somebody passes. I think our minds probably go there, not because we experience that more than anything else, but probably because it's the deepest we feel the mourning and most intensity we feel is when we lose somebody, whether it is expected or unexpected. There's this mourning. You know that feeling. Some of us, it's all too familiar. We know that feeling of mourning. This mourning is not, that is being talked about here, is not supposed to be those things. This morning is intended to be the morning of sin in our lives. We know that because of what Matthew has already said and what he will continue to say in the future in this series. However, just let it be known that it does not exclude those things either. But it is most primarily understood, and we have been understood them, as mourning of sin, most primarily. We mourn things even beyond our own decisions. If you are a father in the room with adult children, there's probably times where you have mourned even over your children's decision. An example of mourning sin, though, which is what this primary context is about, Mr. Denier was a survivor of Auschwitz camp. It was a concentration camp, a horrific place. About one in six Jews who died in the Holocaust died in Auschwitz. That's 1.1 million people died there. About 232,000 kids under 18 were deported to this camp. Buildings meant for 700 were crammed full by 1,200. The humidity and the lack of sanitary areas and time to utilize those things, a tremendous amount of lice and rats, and then you cram 1,200 people into a spot made for 700. Death from illness was rampant. People were starving, and they would travel to and from the bathhouses naked and sometimes never get their clothes, and they would just be forced to navigate their life in this concentration camp naked and ashamed. Families were separated and kids were put with strangers, pulled away from their families. Denier was a part of that camp. In 1961, there was a wartime trial involving Adolf Eichmann. Mr. Denier was at Auschwitz, and he knew of Eichmann, but he never saw him. So Denier was asked to come and give testimony in court. And when Denier saw him for the very first time, he began to sob uncontrollably and fainted in the courtroom. Sometime later, Mike Wallace with 60 Minutes asked Denier about that moment. He said, "What was that? What caused you to collapse and sob like that? Was it hatred? Was it anger? Was it horrible memories coming rushing back?" And this is what Denier said in summary. He said, "No, it was none of these. Rather, all at once I realized Eichmann was not the godlike army officer who had sent so many to their deaths. This man was an ordinary man. I was afraid about myself. I saw that I am capable to do this too. I am exactly like he." Eichmann is in all of us. For as a result of the fall, sin is in each of us. Not just the susceptibility to sin, but sin itself. He was mourning sin. Whether he articulated it then or not, that's what was going on in him. He was mourning the sin of humanity. Kent Hughes says that there is one thing worse than sin, and that is the denial of sin, which makes forgiveness impossible. So some of us would say that I will not spend a moment mourning sin. And we say it's because of Jesus Christ on the cross. There's been victory over it, so I will not spend another moment mourning sin. There was a time not long ago, some of you guys were in the sermon, and during the series, while I was studying for the series, I came across what some would call a preacher in a megachurch that was preaching something far from the gospel, but was clothed in the gospel. And as the camera panned in the stadium, and there are tens of thousands of people that went to this church, I believe that there are many of them who believe there's a God. They believed in Jesus Christ. They heard about it from somebody, and they're like, "This is a church. A lot of people go there. I'm going to go." And they have been led astray, and their sins are not forgiven because they know not of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And they have not mourned the sin of humanity or their own sin. How can you come to the point of repentance without a moment of mourning? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted by the Holy Spirit. They will be comforted not by the applause of your neighbor. They will be comforted not by them changing to do good things and look better. They'll be comforted by the Holy Spirit when they mourn the sin of humanity. And I believe that followers of Jesus, at some point, we have mourned sin in our life and humanity. Some continue to do that, and it's beneficial for their spiritual life. Some do that less, and they focus on celebrating the work of Jesus Christ. And that is beneficial for their spirit. But let us not pretend that there was not a moment of mourning of sin in your life before you knew you needed a Savior. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted by the Spirit. God blesses the humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. Some of us have read it as God blesses the meek, or blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The last thing many people want to be known as is meek, right? If there was a dating profile, men and women alike, I don't know if they had the option to click as you describe who you are and people go through looking for a spouse, that if you saw meek, you'd be like, absolutely, I'm clicking that right now. That should bring in flocks. I don't think that that's something that we think about. If that was an option, we would click it. That we think that that would be something that is approved of by our culture and seen as a strength. I think that that would probably mostly be because of our lack of understanding about what meek really is. Meek is not weak. It is not a coward. It does not hide in the shadows. It is not always quiet. It is not always passive. That is a poor understanding of this text, if that's what you think meek is. It is almost certain that verse 5 in Matthew chapter 5 is a direct quote from Psalms 37. If you look at verse 11, you will see basically the same thing quoted. We can't get inside Jesus' mind and know exactly what he's saying, but it is very well known and established that it is very likely and most certain that Jesus is actually quoting Psalms 37, verse 11 in this. And Psalms 37 speaks of a meek man interacting and trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the power of God, knowing that he does not have as much power as God. Let me take a moment and summarize Psalms 37. Do not worry so much about the evil people around you. Some of us are so scared of all the evil around us. And we think it is by our own power we will overcome it, or it is by our own weakness that will overtake us. Trust in the Lord and do what is right in his eyes. Delight in the Lord and refrain from staring at evil. Commit yourself to trusting in the Lord and let God work. A huge part of meekness is going to be letting God work, because you're trusting in his power, in his plan, in his promises. Sometimes you need to just stop and wait and listen for the Lord. The Lord will bring justice to them, and they will all soon pass away and be dealt with. The Lord laughs at their plans as if they can disrupt what God desires. Follow the way of the Lord, and though you will fall, you will not be forsaken as the Lord offers his hand. The one that trusts the Lord, his way, his plans will inherit as sons and daughters of kings. The Lord acts. The Lord saves, the Lord helps his children, the Lord delivers from evil because they take refuge in him. The meek will inherit as sons and daughters of the king. Let me draw you to a word for a second. I think this does a good job capturing what's going on here, and that is commit in verse 5. Psalms 37 verse 5 uses the word commit. When you look at that word in the original language, it means roll. Is that weird to anybody else? Does that catch anybody off guard a little bit? It means roll, but they translate it commit here. And it says, commit yourself to the Lord and he will act. And what this whole section is kind of bringing up and explaining is this, that as meek people, taking that on as a character quality, as the kingdom of God, is this, that there are times where we know that, like, this isn't my battle. I'm not strong enough for this. This is the Lord's deal. I need to trust in the Lord here. And what we do is we roll the burdens onto the Lord. Trust in the Lord because he will act. There are times where we need to shut our mouths and let God do his thing. And there are times where God's going to prod us into action and we need to be meek in our approach to that, trusting in the power of God. Both require meekness. Meek is not weak, it is strength under control. Let me use an example from Numbers 12, verses 1 through 4. It's the story of Moses. Moses marries a Cushite woman. We're not going to talk about why a Cushite woman was bad in that culture, but he married somebody, and these two people named Miriam and Aaron confront him about that. You married a Cushite woman. But Moses is confident in his decision because God's okay with it, and instead of being defensive like we would all want to be, right, we would all want to, every single person here would have some level of desire to attack that, right? If somebody's like, why did you marry a Cushite woman? Like, well, let me tell you why I married the Cushite woman. But instead, it says that he says nothing, and it takes a moment there and says he was the meekest man around. Moses was the meekest man around. Pause. How in the world, with our understanding of meek before the sermon, possibly think of Moses as shy and cowardly and passive, not going to do anything? He's going and delivering people from slavery, going in and talking to political leaders. He is laying his life on the line in a lot of instances. He's having face-to-face conversations with God, and somebody comes and corrects him. But yet it says he is meek. He's the meekest man around. And I think it says that because we're all expecting, like, oh, Moses is going to get it right now. Like, he's going to give it to them. Miriam is going to get an earful, and Aaron might even get hurt. We don't know. But it says this, that he's the meekest man, and Moses says nothing. And it says the Lord acted. Meekness allows the Lord to act in those ways where we would disrupt that. It is strength under control. Meekness is rolling things onto the Lord when the Lord calls us to act. We are controlled. Rolling things on the Lord, when the Lord says, you go and do this, strength, controlled. The thing that comes to mind is the man or the woman in the room at a meeting that hardly says anything, but when they do, everybody's like, right? You know what I'm talking about? Like, when they speak, it's because they're controlled, not running their mouth all the time. Some people talk in meetings, and you're just like, they're talking again. You don't even listen. You start putting together what you're going to say. But yeah, there's somebody in the room sometimes, and if you can think about this person, where when they speak, people listen. But he doesn't speak that much. He doesn't speak loudly. He doesn't speak crassly. He doesn't speak in absolutes. But yet people listen. That is evidence of a meek man or a meek woman. Think of Jesus on the cross. Jesus is spoken of being meek, but yet he turned over tables. Think of all the things that Jesus could have said on the cross, and yet think through the things that he did say on the cross. That's part of your homework, not mine. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. I think that in this culture, this would have been better understood, because I don't think a lot of us get really thirsty, to be honest. Emily and I have a refrigerator, actually, that you can put the cup there and you press buttons and it auto-fills. I don't even have to wait. I can multitask while my water fills. There's a drinking fountain for your pleasure, free of charge, right out there. You could drink from a hose in our country despite all the warnings on Facebook. Trust me. I turned out just fine and I drink from a hose. We can drink from a hose. The water you shower in is drinkable. So I don't know if we go through a lot of time being thirsty. However, I do remember a time where a friend of mine was very thirsty. And that is Bethany. So Emily and Bethany did a mud run together one time. What's cool about a mud run is that it has like obstacles and you like crawl through things, you fall in mud, and it's kind of fun. So CJ and I opted out because we wanted to be the bigger men and watch the kids. He had no kids, he had no excuse. I decided not to do this, and I would just hang out with the kids, but I had Blake and Sophie with me, and I think that was it. Emily says no. Anyways, I have Blake and Sophie. I don't know where the other kid is, apparently. And they take off, and we're excited, right? They take off. We're like, look at them go. They're really doing the mud run. Well, then they disappear, and we're like, oh, there's like an hour of just waiting, I guess. So, and maybe it was more than an hour, I don't even know. We're walking around, and we get some food, and Blake has this water cup I'd brought him because sometimes I have momentary good judgment, and I brought a water cup for him. And it's the one that like the little thing flips up, and you can drink out of it, and you flip it back down so it doesn't spill. And he is just like slobbering on this thing, eating crackers. There's stuff floating in there. It's more of a milkshake now. Like, it's just, it's terrible. And I'm super thirsty. And I thirst for water, but I'm not drinking that. That's for sure. I will die before that goes in my body. Well, here comes Emily and Bethany. They're both looking like champs. They still got a bunch of energy. They're looking great. And so I'm expecting as they run by to be like, yeah, good job, you know, like keep going. And they got just a couple more things or towards the end. And Bethany holds up things. She's like, hey, do you guys, and she doesn't even look like she knows where she's at right now. She's like, do you guys have water? I am so thirsty. I'm like, no, I don't. Oh, man. I was like, well, we have Blake's water, but that's like nasty. There's chunks of it. She's like, I don't even care. I'm like, Bethany, seriously, there's like, it's nasty. There's like stuff settled in the bottom of this. She's like, I'm so thirsty. Give it to me. So she takes it. She unscrews the lid of this thing and downs the entire thing. So best case scenario, she got water and some protein. But then she goes and she finishes this race off. But I've never seen somebody that thirsty before in my life that'd be willing to drink what was in that cup. Imagine that thirst. But instead of thirsting for water, you are thirsting for justice. And so some of us look at justice, we're like, what does that mean though? Some of us have seen righteousness. And so there's kind of two things going on in Scripture as we read it, and we'll kind of rock through this really quick. One is imputed righteousness, God imputing righteousness so that when God looks down on his people, he sees the work of Christ and not our own. There is also righteousness where we are continually sanctified in that we begin to do the big O word that is very bad apparently in our culture, which is obedience. So if I told anybody, obey me, you'd be like, ah, get out of here, right? But there is, God calls, because he's God, God calls us into obedience. And this righteousness is the rightness of obeying what God says is right and good and doing what he wants. And so hunger and thirsting, like Bethany thirsted for water, but thirsting after doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. It says, for they will be satisfied. And text after text after text speaks of water, life, and being satisfied in Christ. So we go on to do that. Do you hunger and thirst for what the Lord determines is right? And do you pant after the Spirit? Fifth, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. First off, mercy and grace are not the same. They are different. Grace is shown to the undeserving. Grace is something shown to the undeserving. You are showing them grace. Mercy's synonym is compassion, though mercy is not compassion. Mercy is compassion in action. Does that make sense? You have compassion when you're like, oh, that's really a bummer. Mercy is when you go and relieve distress out of compassion. Does that make sense? So let me give you an example. A friend of mine, you may or may not know him, went through a car wash recently. He goes through this car wash, and one way or another, this car wash grabs a hold of the back window on his canopy of his truck, rips it off, shatters it onto his truck, and then the brushes rub the glass all over his truck. I show compassion. I'm like, that is a big bummer. I'm sorry that happened. However, others showed mercy by them sacrificing, stepping in, and giving them money, compassion, and action to help with the problem he's experiencing. That is an example of the difference between compassion and mercy. Mercy steps into it in action. God blesses those who are merciful. There is something to be said for mercy and forgiveness together. We don't have time for, but maybe if you are bored this week, or you love studying, or you love BibleHub.com, or you got an ESV study Bible, I would encourage you to go and look at mercy and forgiveness together. Mercy is compassion in action, and blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose heart hearts are pure, for they will see God. Typically, when we read this, followers of Jesus, we may think that, like, usually when purity is used, it's sexual purity. And so we can be like, I'm not going to cheat on my wife. I'm not going to look at porn. I'm not going to lust after somebody. Sorry, cheat on my spouse, look at porn, or lust after somebody. And I will have conquered this. And some of us are like, that's a problem. I'm going to work at that. Some of us, that's not a problem. I don't need to work on this. This is different, though. This purity of heart is different. The purity of heart is the unmixed motives and loyalty towards a relationship with God. The word pure here is used elsewhere in the text to speak of clear water, metals without alloys, grains that have been winnowed and separated as pure grain, and feelings that are unmixed. So this purity of heart is the unmixed motives and loyalty towards a relationship with God. Blessed are those whose hearts are purely focused and trusting and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, for they will see God. James 4:8 goes on to give an example of this. James chapter 4, verse 8, he says, come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. And therein lies the struggle. This is why it is in the Sermon on the Mount explaining the character of a follower of Jesus in the kingdom of God and not of the world. Purity of heart. When we look at this, we will struggle with constantly our loyalty being divided. We will constantly want to have loyalty to the world in some ways. And God is a jealous God that calls all of us. And blessed are those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. 7, for the sake of time, here we go. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. The ESV says peacemakers, and I love that because it says peacemakers. So one thing that a peacemaker is not is the person that has a rug that has a heaping bulge in the center of it, because every time a problem comes up or there's some conflict, they lift up that rug, they get their broom, and they sweep it right under the rug. They're like, hey, I'm just trying to keep the peace. I'm just trying to keep the peace. No, you make peace. Let me give you an example. I used to do a lot of work on cars, maybe as a side business, a little extra cash or something like that. Part of that involved painting cars. Now, if you've worked with any type of metal in general, there are two ways to approach rust. One is, if you're selling it, you paint over the top of it and get rid of it. I would never do that. The second is, you sand it out or replace the panel. You take care of the rust. Peacemakers take care of the rust. They're not people that sweep things under the rug. They're people that deal with things. They humbly approach things with the other beatitudes. They come in with other characteristics of Christ. They come in and they deal with these things. They create peace. This peace is not a peace at any price, right? Where they're like, I don't even care what needs to happen. What I want to happen is peace, so I'll sweep that under the rug. This is not a you do your thing, I'll do mine. This is not an easygoing person all the time. This is not a person that is always tolerant. So a peacekeeper is the person that likes, hey, we probably agree. We probably don't even disagree. Like, you're saying this? That's kind of what he's saying, right? So we're just happy? Can we just be happy? That is more of a peacekeeper. A peacemaker sees the problem and helps walk through those things and creates peace. The Bible has a lot to say, about division in the church. And I'll sum it up like this. It's bad. That's what the Bible says. It literally says, if at all up to you, if any way possible, you create peace and do not let division in. 8, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. This one's quick. There's one important part. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. Let me give you an example. Have you heard of the gospel blimp? Of course you have not, because it's a stupid idea. However, there was a church in a city that decided to do a gospel blimp, and this is what they did. They got a blimp, and they're like, what if we just flew over the city a bunch with verses and text attached to it, and people could read scripture? They're like, hey, that's not a bad idea. And so they started doing that, and the city was like, is it something we allow or not? I don't know. We'll just deal with it. Well, then they got a megaphone and amplification and started yelling at people from the blimp, the gospel, and waking people up, being like noisy and boisterous and yelling at people as they flew over the town in a blimp. And so the city's like, hey, we can't have this anymore because of these reasons. And the church goes back. It's like, we're just being persecuted. Blessed are we. Like, no, you made a goon idea and you're yelling at people from a blimp. That is a natural consequence if somebody says, hey, you can't fly the blimp anymore, right? And so those are natural consequences. There are things that we do that are just stupid ideas. We're just being goons and making bad decisions, and we think they're good, and we have these natural repercussions, and we should not be expected to be blessed because of those. There are things that God will call into us that we will be persecuted for. And those are the things that we'll be blessed for doing what's right. If you are doing things that are not right, do not fall in the category of right, or are just obviously a bad idea, you'll have natural repercussions. What is blessed are the ones that step into the will of God and are obedient, and along that path, they will get persecution, because it goes on to say in the rest of this text, verse 11, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Because you're my followers, they see that you're his follower, you're being obedient because you're his followers. Be happy about it. Be glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And it goes on to remind us that the prophets experienced the same exact thing. When we are persecuted for stepping into the will of God and doing what he wants and knowing what's right and wrong and sticking to what God says is valuable, blessed are those, for they will be called children, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You will notice that the first beatitude ends with, for the kingdom of heaven is there. The bottom says the kingdom of heaven is there. There are structural differences that you probably even see in your English Bibles here. This is an inclusio, the idea of this, that everything in between, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs, everything in between, that is true of them as well. And gives a bunch of things that you will see God. There is a reward. The kingdom of heaven will be yours. The land will be yours. That there is this promise that will be fulfilled, that you will be blessed by God. And that is the approval of God looking down at you, the smile from God, the applause from heaven. You will be blessed by taking on what these are characteristics of followers of Jesus in his kingdom that don't seem to flow so well in the earthly kingdom. So, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the ones who work for peace, and the persecuted. For the kingdom of heaven is yours. And you will be blessed, meaning God looks on you in those moments, approved, happy, smiling with applause. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for giving us a look at what it looks like to be a follower of you in your kingdom. And as your kingdom works its way out here, we will know more and more the way your children should be characterized by. We thank you for this little section. I pray that lead us into more text, into more study, that it get us thinking, it get us talking, that it would maybe stir around in our hearts for a week, looking at what that looks like. Father, as we give now financially, give an offering, a tithe, I pray that we do this with joyful hearts, that we would know that you're doing great things here and overseas, and that you have given us plenty, and we give back some of that for your kingdom work here. And I pray that there would be a tremendous amount done here with equipping the saints to serve and drawing people into your kingdom. I thank you for the opportunity to serve you and expedite part of your plan when we don't deserve it. But you are gracious and loving, and you allow us to have a part in that. I pray that as we sing more songs, that you'd be glorified, that you'd be made much of, that we would see you as King, and that we would sit under your authority and submission and praise you, knowing that you are a good God. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.